from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright. Welcome to Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. I want to invite you to check out our website at djameskennedy.org, where you can find a rich array of digital, audio, video, and print resources, all from a biblical perspective. Some philosophers say that life's great questions are, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? These are called existential questions because they ponder the meaning and the purpose of human existence. Any value or belief system that cannot answer these questions will invariably degenerate into rank materialism. And if your beliefs cannot support an existential purpose, then you will inevitably argue that life itself has no purpose. Hence, today we have quasi-theologies like evolutionism and materialism and paganism. In stark contrast to these man-centered religions, which have no coherent purpose, stands the Word of the Living God, which declares a creative and redemptive purpose for our lives. And as Dr. Kennedy points out, life's great question for the Christian is not, why was I born, but rather, why was I born again? What is my purpose in life within the spiritual economy of God? Well, let's hear Dr. Kennedy's powerful exposition on this theme in his message titled, For Such a Time as This.
Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Esther in the Old Testament. You'll find that right after Nehemiah. That helps, does it? How about right before Job? Well, that's a big one. You can't miss that. Esther chapter 4. And today we will be reading one of the great, great texts of the Bible. I think that this passage needs some setting in order to be understood. The scene is the palace at Shushan, which is one of the capitals of the great empire of Persia. You remember that Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians and freed the Jews. And now, several generations later, there are still many, many Jews throughout the empire that did not go back. Mordecai has a cousin, a younger cousin, by the name of Esther. She is a Jewess, and he is a Jew. When Vashti, the queen, refuses to come and display herself before the guests of the king and is banished from the throne, Esther is chosen in her place as the most beautiful lady, young lady in Persia. I guess she would be Miss Persia of 473 or something like that, B.C., and she comes to the throne. Now, the sinister Haman is the prime minister. He has been elevated by the king Ahasuerus, which is the Hebrew name for Xerxes the First. And he has been given great riches, great power, great pomp. And yet there is one man who will not bow down and do obeisance to him when he passes, and that is Mordecai. Now, Haman was not the kind of man to forgive. He wasn't even the kind of man to get even. He's going to wipe out the whole race because of that impertinence on the part of Mordecai. And so he inveigles from Xerxes, Ahasuerus, a decree that all of the Jews in the entire Persian Empire should be slaughtered. He does not know, nor does anyone know, that his queen is a Jewess. Safe, ensconced in the palace, she is above all of these things. She doesn't even know that this has happened at first until Mordecai alerts her to the disaster which is impending. Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Esther is now communicating through a servant, Hatak, with her cousin Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And may God speak loudly to our hearts through this passage today. Amen. Why were you born? Now, that's one of the questions that college students wrestle with. Maybe you have, or maybe you have not heretofore wrestled with it. But I have another one for you, even more important. Why were you born again? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I assure you that our text today will drive you to a consideration thereof. The time is 490 BC. The place is a field called Marathon. Familiar name, perhaps. Northeast of Athens by 26 miles. Darius, the king of the vast Persian Empire, which stretched all the way from Ethiopia and Egypt to the eastern edges of India, has brought a great army, the largest army ever amassed before, 180,000 soldiers, and landed them in Greece, where an army of 11,000 Athenians encountered them. The generals, realizing that this was going to be a massacre, sent a runner to Sparta to get help. You know, we probably are aware of the fact that a runner by the name of Pheidippides ran at the end of this battle the 26 miles to Athens and said, Rejoice, we conquer, and fell dead. And that's where we get the marathon, those 26 miles. And Darius and the great Persian Empire were turned back in 490 BC, but 10 years later in 480, Xerxes, Ahasuerus, is on the throne, and he is still smarting from the defeat that his father experienced at the hands of the Greek. And so he organizes the greatest army and navy that the world had ever seen and determines to do it again. This is World War II, long before Hitler ever thought about it. But his huge fleet was cut in half and decimated by the Greeks at Salamis, famous battle at sea, and then his troops were destroyed at Plataea. His plans were to Persianize Europe. Why, if he had won the battle, we might all be Zoroastrians, because that's what they were. But God defeated the purpose of that king. He had another purpose. When he was inveigled by Haman, his prime minister, to destroy all of the Jews in Persia, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, this purpose too, which according to the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be changed, God changed. So if Xerxes the king had gotten his way, there would be no Christ, because the Jewish race would have been exterminated, and we would be Persian Zoroastrians. But God is the real king and sovereign of this world. Now our text, which is a great text, the greatest text in Esther, which as all of you ladies named Esther know, means star, and she was a star, it clearly falls out into four major points. First, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, it shows that we may fail God and our duty by doing or saying nothing. Or as St. Ambrose put it, not only for every idle word must man give an account, but for every idle silence. Why is it that on so many sides we are losing the cultural war? It's because of what they say and do, and because of what we don't say and do. Those, of course, are called sins of omission. And I believe that in the long run, what we don't do and don't say may be the things that create the greatest amount of evil in our world. We have been commanded to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. All we have to do to disobey that is nothing. Say nothing, do nothing. And we are guilty, and we are the ones that by default have brought upon our land a flood of unbelief and wickedness. If Esther held her peace, the result would have been what? That all of the Jews would have been killed. No. Read it again. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Did you ever hear the saying, or even they put it into a song, that we are the only hands and feet that God has? You heard that? Question. If that is true, who made our hands and feet? If we altogether hold our peace, if we fail God by doing and saying nothing, then what will happen? There shall arise a large enlargement, deliverance, and help to the Jews from another source. God is sovereign. Now there are some who will say, oh, well, that's good. I can sit back and forget about it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. God just check me out. I'm not going to be involved. Well, before you vote yourself out of the game, let me continue. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Let me make one thing clear. Every sin that we commit, whether of commission or omission, will inevitably involve our suffering loss. Now I can hear the machinery grinding between some ears, see smoke coming out. You say, but wait a minute, now Jesus died for my sins, so now I can just do whatever I want and not do whatever I don't want to do. Isn't that right? No. What then, said Paul? Let us sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. God forbid. We have died unto sin that we might live unto Christ. We will suffer loss in this life. Read 1 Corinthians 3, where it tells that because we have not served Christ as we should, that what we have done will be burnt up and we shall suffer the loss of those rewards which God would be pleased to give to us eternally. Every sin involves our loss. In this case, but thou and thy father's household shall be destroyed. Perhaps it will not be that egregious in your life, but that loss will come and has come in every one of our lives. Every one of our lives is less than what God would be pleased to have it be if we had been faithful to Him. And lastly, every opportunity in this life must be perceived as a call from God. What a great statement this is when he says to her, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Why were you born? Why were you born again? Why were you brought into the kingdom of God at this time? For what reason? For Esther, it was a great crisis for her people. We live in a time of crisis. We, without doubt, are in the midst of a great cultural, spiritual war where the forces of darkness are attempting to overwhelm the forces of light and virtue. And whoever is most active and vigilant, as Patrick Henry said, will be the victor in that battle. How about you? Are you serving in these dark times? I believe that it is very possible that if American Christians will wake up, get out of the bleachers and down on the playing field and get involved, that we can turn this country around. But I don't know the secret purposes of God. And it may be that 20 years from now, I won't be here to see it, but some of you will. We could look back and see, because the Christians did not do this, because they continued in the same kind of apathy that they have existed in for decades, the situation in America got worse and worse and worse. As Mrs. Billy Graham said years ago, unless America repents, if God does not chasten this country severely, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a dark time. What have you done in the midst of such a time as this? Have you taken a stand against the pornography, against the abortion, against the radical homosexual agenda, against the infanticide, against all of the various things? Have you written one letter? Have you protested in one march? Have you given a talk? Have you done anything at all? I may not be able to do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, that I will do. The sin of doing nothing at all, that is the great sin of the Christian church. Who knows why thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think about it. And do something. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that when Esther was confronted with this challenge, this beautiful and dear young lady said, pray for me, and in 3 days, though it is against the law and the price is death, I will go unbidden into the inner court of the king. And if I perish, I perish. God, give us that commitment for such a time as this. In Christ's name, amen.
God has called each one of us for such a time as this in the history of our nation to be actively involved in leading others to faith in Jesus Christ and advancing the gospel of His kingdom. But perhaps you're watching today and you've never really heard the wonderful good news of the gospel. Well, it's simply this. Heaven is a free gift. It's not something that we can earn or even deserve. Why? Because all of us have sinned. In word, in thought, in deed, we have broken all of God's commandments. And God has declared that the guilty will not go unpunished. But God solved our problem by sending His Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead. He's in heaven now, offering the free gift of everlasting life to all those who will put their faith in Him. If you'd like to do that, we can go to God together in prayer right now. Just pray with me, Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I deserve God's just punishment. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, change me, and make me a new person. I commit my life to you, and thank you for the free gift of eternal life. In your name I pray, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, then I'd like to be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. To help you get started in this new life, we want to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. This book will introduce you to some of the basics of the Christian faith and help you grow in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. To receive Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared in his message today, it's possible that each of us was placed right here, right now, for such a time as this. We must be faithful to God's calling in our lives as we seek to have our nation return to Christ. Dr. Kennedy himself was certainly sent among us for such a time as this. Nobody applied the Word of God to the pressing cultural controversies of our day like he did. And this month, we're beginning pre-sales on perhaps the most ambitious project this ministry has ever undertaken, the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible. This brand new Bible will be released in just a few weeks, and we want you to be one of the first to get it. It features the modern English version of the Bible, drawn from the same authorized text as Dr. Kennedy's beloved King James, and features hundreds of articles, study notes, character sketches, and cultural applications of the Word of God in today's situation from Dr. Kennedy himself. As I've discovered in my own reading of it, as we've put it together, it is like reading the Bible with D. James Kennedy sitting right next to you. There is simply no other study Bible like it. We'll send you one of the first copies as soon as it's available as our thanks for your generous donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And as thanks for your donation, we'll also send you the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, featuring 2 exclusive messages from Dr. Kennedy that have never been heard outside the 4 walls of his church, that is, until now. They will enrich your Bible study and help stoke your passion for God's Word. That's the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible, plus the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, as our thanks for your donation of $100 or more. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And if you would like a DVD or CD of today's program, we'll be happy to send it to you for a donation of any amount. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.